playing part. Amen. Boy, I'm glad to be in church this morning. Amen. Ain't no better place for a person to be on a Sunday morning than right here. And I hope and pray that God blesses you for coming out today. And I hope this message is a blessing to you. So if you got your Bibles and you want to go with me, I'm in Psalm 127. And this is something God put on my heart like back about 6 months ago, at least maybe 5 months ago. But it was something that was brought with my attention in a conversation that myself and another pastor was having. And as we were talking and he was talking, he didn't realize it, but the Lord was just kind of dealing with my heart and ministering to my heart and about what and all a man is supposed to be like and what a father is supposed to be like. And so I've been really looking forward to getting to preach this message. It's been one I've had turned over in my mind at least once or twice every week. I go over it, and I've been really looking forward to today. I hope it's as much a blessing to you as it has been to me. So if you find your place, and you will, please stand. We honor the reading of the Word of God by standing while we read it. I know it's been kind of up and down and up and down, and I appreciate you being patient where that's concerned. But we're just going to read. It's just five verses, 127th Psalm. And we're going to read the five verses here, and then we'll pray. And you can sit down for the next hour, hour and a half. You know, I'm joking. I'm joking. Some folks are like, whoa, wait a minute now. I didn't sign up for this. No, we'll try to get you out of here in a timely fashion. I know several people got to travel, and a lot of folks have got dinners they got to get to, so we'll try to be respectful of that. Psalms 127, verse 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early. Man, I wish that was so. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Let's pray. Now, Father, as we bow before you once again, we come before you asking for your help in the preaching of this message. And I understand that, Father, I am but dust and ashes. I'm nothing, and I can do nothing except you help me. And, Lord, I pray that you may set a guard of watch before my mouth, that nothing that would make a problem or nothing that would anything that displease you, I pray that it wouldn't come forth. But I pray at this time, would you please just move me out of the way so that you may be able to accomplish that which you've set out to do this morning. And I pray that if there's anybody here with a need, that today you'd help them meet that need. And Lord, we sure do love you and thank you. And again, I want to wish you a happy Father's Day and let you know that I love you. And I pray all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, now, according to the scripture here he's given you, and this is a pretty common scripture that I know a lot of people joke about this scripture, talking about a man that has a quiver full of arrows is a happy man. Of course, children are like into arrows. My father-in-law, I've heard a lot of people joke about him. Heather got 12 brothers and sisters, and they say, man, he's got enough to make two or three quivers. And generally, that was the rule of thumb. They said a full quiver. I didn't know this, but somebody told me that they considered a full quiver to be like six or eight arrows. And so he had enough to make him, you know, at least one and half of another one. But anyway, the first thing that I want to talk about this morning is I want to talk about this man. We're talking, this is Father's Day. And I know that whenever I mentioned this past Sunday, some of my men said, "Preacher, I think we're going to go fishing next Sunday." And they did. It was, but I'm glad you're here, brother. Amen. But I told them one year, I can't remember what year, maybe it was the very first year that I was here on Father's Day, the men said that they wasn't going to be here on Father's Day Sunday. They was all going to go to the river and go fishing. And I said, "That's all right." I said, "These ladies will hold down the fort. I'll go with y'all and I'll preach to you while we catch a trout or two." But anyway, in the scriptures here, if the children are going to be like the bow, then obviously the hand that the children are like arrows. If that's the case, then the hand that the arrows are in are going to be the hand of the father, and that means the father is likened unto a bowman. So if the father's like a bowman, as it says here in verse 4 and verse 5, he says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And that means that there's a few things that the bowman is supposed to be. The father is supposed to be a few different things. I want to say, number one, he's supposed to be a hunter or a provider. That's what the man is supposed to be. Now, not only is he supposed to go out and provide for those of his house, because that's exactly how God set it up. God set it up so that the man would go out and earn wages and provide for those of his house. Now, that doesn't mean that the ladies can't. I tell you, in this day and age, there's just about as many women out there working jobs as there is men. A lot of it is for the simple reason that the cost of living is so high. You just about can't afford to live on one income. And if there's only one income coming in, the sole person is having to find another job. I mean, the cost of living's higher than it's ever been. But I'm not up here to make a political thing. That's not what I'm doing here. But what I'm saying is, the way that God originally set this thing up is he set it up so that men could be the ones to go out and earn the living for those of the house that he lived in and the house that he was around. But I also want to say this in a more spiritual manner. A lot of times, more importantly than being able to put food on the table, that man needs to be able to provide guidance. He needs to be able to provide wisdom. You know, there was been there, and I thank God for the fact that my father's still alive. He's still here on this earth with me. And anytime I have a situation or something that goes on in my life, whether it's in my personal life as a husband, as my newly started life as a father, or as my life as a pastor, because he is one as well, I can go to him and sit, and I can listen to him, and I can tell him what's going on, and I can listen to what he has to say. That's what a father supposed to be to the children and to the ones that love him and are under his watch and under his care. They ought to be able to have the confidence in him to come to him and say, this is the problem I'm facing. This is the situation that I'm in. And let me tell you something, I have found myself in my past in many a situation where I was in the wrong and I got myself into trouble and I didn't know any other way to get out of it but to fess up and say, Dad, this is what's happened. This is what I've done. Now, what can I do to try to resolve this thing? And you know what he never once did? He never once acted as though I were something ungodly or bad or wicked. He never shunned me. He always it's just like the story of the prodigal. The prodigal left the father's house. He went into the far country, wasted everything that he had. And he was knee-deep in a hog pen feeding pigs, which was an abomination to Jews because they don't have anything to do with pigs or pork or anything like that. They consider that a very vile and unclean creature. And so as the prodigal's pouring out food to these pigs, he's starving himself and he bends down to get some of what these pigs are eating. And the Bible says he came to himself and he told himself, how many of my father's servants have bread enough and I perish with hunger? He said, I will rise and go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. And the Bible says he got up and he went, and before he could even get to the front porch, the Bible says the father met him and he fell upon him and he kissed him and he welcomed him. Here the son's been rehearsing this speech all the way back to the father's house. Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Please welcome me as a hired servant. So that's what he said. My father's servants have got enough bread. I'm sitting here perishing with hunger. He said, it's better to at least go be a servant and have enough bread to eat than it is to sit here and starve to death in this filth. And so he goes back, and while he's getting, the father catches him as he collapses there. And the father's looking at him and he says, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. The father don't even let him finish the speech. He hollers into the house. He says, bring the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and put shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. Let's eat and be merry. This my son was dead. He's alive again. He was lost and now he's found. The father not only provided for that boy as he grew up and he fed his stomach and he clothed his back and he took care of the boy's needs. But even when the boy got out in the world and messed his life up, when he came back to the Father as a broken man, the Father welcomed him back as though he'd never left. Boy, what kind of a heavenly Father do you and I have that it don't matter how far out we go, it don't matter how dirty we wind up, it don't matter how much we mess up, He will still let us come back home and welcome us back into His house as though we never left. Boy, that's a blessing to me. You know one thing I've never had to do in my entire life as an adult? When I got grown up and I moved out of my mom and dad's house when I was 18 years old. I mean, the day I turned 18, I couldn't wait to get out of my mom and dad's house, get out on my own, be my own boss, do everything that I wanted to do. Nobody could tell me, hey, yay or nay. I could do anything, stay up as late as I wanted to, go wherever I wanted. But you know the one thing that I never learned that I had to do, if I ever wanted to go back to my dad and mom's house, if I ever came back for a visit, and even to this day, I'm 32 years old, fixing to be 33 here before too long, got a wife and got a baby of my own family, got a nice place to live. These are my neighbors. They said they're my neighbors. These are my landlords. You know what they are? They're my friends. I appreciate them. They've been very gracious to me, and I appreciate them so much. I'm not saying that because I want them to lower my rent or anything. No, I'm serious. Good people. But I'll tell you this. In all the years that I've been an adult, and I've been a husband for almost 10 years, I've been a dad for getting close to a year now, I can still walk up on the porch at my mom and dad's house, and you know the one thing I do not have to do? Hey, Dad, can I come in? You know what I do? I open the door and I step in because although I don't live there anymore, my Father does. Amen. And I'm always welcome. Amen. He's never once told me, son, would you knock? Let's let me know you're... No. I've never once had to knock. I've never once had to ask permission to come into His house. I've always been welcome. Amen. And that's the way that a father's supposed to be. He provides. I know he's a bowman, but a bowman is a man who's able to provide for those that are under his watch and under his care. But I also want to tell you this, he's also a protector. That weapon he holds in his hand is not only for a means of provision, but it's a means of protection. Now, I'm not telling you to go arm up and get ready for battle. That's not what I'm telling you. But I'm telling you, there are more things than just physical harm to be protecting your people in your home from, men. There's more than just intruders and kidnappers and thieves and all of these things that we could be protecting ourselves from, because there's another side of life that we oftentimes tend to overlook, and it's the spiritual side of life. And as the protector and as the provider under your watch and under your care, there should be safety, there should be security, and there should be assurance. When they lay their head down in your home, they should know that nothing can get to them. Amen. Nothing can harm them. As a boy, when I grew up in my father's house, I never understood it until I was an adult, but I always wondered why he put me and my brother and my sister's bedrooms in the back of the house, and him and my mother were in the front of the house. I later learned it was because should anyone come in the door to get to me or my brother or my sister, they had to go through him first. And to this day, when she and I go and we travel and we have to stay anywhere, I always make sure that I sleep on the side of the bed between the door and her and that baby. Because if somebody's coming in to hurt them, they're going to have to go through me. They're going to have to hurt me first, because a man is supposed to be a protector. He's supposed to be one that's willing to fight for those that he loves, those that are under his watch and under his care. I dare to chance and say this. It's no different for me as the pastor over this church. I am the youngest man in this church, except for Max, who's not an adult yet. But I still have the charge of the care of the people under the sound of my voice, that I would watch over them and tell them the truth and care enough about them to let
let them know that even though what I say may not always be the best and the sweetest and the easiest to swallow, it's still said because I love you and I want to see the best for you, and I want to know that when you stand before Him, you're going to have plenty of reward there. But I also want to say this. The man is supposed to be familiar with his craft. Here he's got arrows. And if he's got arrows, obviously he's got to have a bow. He's a bowman. So not only is he supposed to be a provider, but he's also supposed to be a protector. But he also needs to be familiar with his craft. He needs to know how that thing works. A knowledge of how to maintain in the eyes of his children and in some cases his wife. I know some wives are more skeptical of their husbands than others. But I know in a lot of cases he ought to be familiar enough with his craft that he knows how to maintain and how to take care of and how to fix and how to repair. And in the eyes of just about any child, dad can fix anything. You know about the only thing I've ever known that a child will come to daddy, you know. Let me say it this way first. A child will go to mama when what is broken is a broken heart. When the heart is what's broken and the heart is what's hurting. That's when we go to mom. Because mom has the ability to heal a broken heart. But if my car's broke down, or, you know, I don't know about you girls, I don't know what breaks with y'all. But I know with me, it was always my vehicles. I don't know, I've had some of the, you guys heard, we've had some of the, until we bought that Camry out there, we had some of the god-awfulest luck. Steve and Shannon, they've been our neighbors for quite some time, and I think a couple of times Steve called me when they would come up and he'd say, "Did y'all move?" "No, we ain't moved." Why? Because there's a different vehicle in the driveway. Because, I mean, we'd have four or five different vehicles. We had such bad luck with vehicles. We'd have one, it'd work for 6 or 8 months, it'd break down. We'd have to get rid of it, get another one. I got four right now, two of them don't run. So. But you know, one thing I always knew about Dad is I could go to him about anything and say, "Dad, this is broke. Can you help me fix it?" It wasn't until just here about a year or so ago I'd call him. I'd say, "Hey, Dad, this truck's acting up. What do you think we need to do?" He said, "Call a mechanic." "Call a mechanic. Dad, I got a pipe that's busted. What do I do?" "Call a plumber." He says, "Son, I'm too old to be getting down and doing that sort of stuff." But you know what a father does, a man will do. He knows how. Even if he can't physically get down there and do it, he knows how. So that means he can give instruction. But in spite of all these things that he should be, he's only going to ever be as effective as the tools that are in his hand. Amen. He can have all knowledge of how to fix it. He can have all wisdom. He can have the ability and he can have the craftsmanship, but it's only going to ever be as effective as the tools that are in his hand. Amen. And that starts off with the first one. I'm going to get through these quickly. But we already established the children. Children are like arrows. And the man's job when it comes to these children and to these arrows is to, number one, you got to make sure that they're straight. They should be straight. Say, "What are you talking about?" Sometimes kids tend to warp. Wow, nothing. It's okay that your kids are here. You can say, "Amen." My kids get warped. Sometimes, let me tell you what modern child rearing tells you. They tell you don't apply the rod of discipline to the seat of correction, because if you do, you'll warp their character. I tell you, some of them done got a warped one. Sometimes it takes that rod to warp it back into straight. Amen. How do you take care of that? How do you make sure that something doesn't stay warped? You apply pressure in the opposite direction of the way it's currently going. Kind of common, wouldn't you say? Kind of easy. I mean, sometimes that's the best thing. I think the reason why, I'm going to tell you something. I ain't got nobody that I'd feel safe doing it with, so I'll do me. I was looking for a volunteer, but all I've got in front of me is women and an elder deacon, and I am not about to make an example of any of them. And I certainly ain't using my wife. I was going to use Max, but I was like, nah, it's too much to get him out of here. I thank the Lord when he made these bodies the way that he did, he connected a nerve between right here and right here. Because you hit this hard enough and this starts to work. Wow, man, tough crowd. I'm trying to help somebody here and everybody's like, no. There you go. There you go, Brother Bill. Get a belt out. You know what Bible teaches me? Bible teaches me that if you spare the rod, you spoil the child. But it also teaches me that if you whoop them, it says you're not going to kill them. Right. He said you'll save them from hell. Amen. Why? Because if they ain't got no fear of you, they certainly ain't going to have no fear of God. Right. So what's the best way to get a warped arrow straight? Apply some pressure. Amen. Bend that thing in the direction opposite of the direction it's currently in, and you might be able to help save it just a little bit. Amen. All right, I'll tell you another thing. He says in verse 4, he says that arrows are in the hand of a mighty man. It's not just some common man. This man is one that has been trained to use these things. And they ain't no greater experience or teacher than experience. All right, so they ought to be straight, and they ought to be straight spiritually. They ought to be straight in relations, and they ought to be straight in business. That's what you ought to teach them. What do they do? You ought to teach them to be straight with God. Teach them to be straight with the opposite sex. And you teach them to be straight in their life. How they conduct business. How they live. They need to live honestly. And a man is supposed to be the one to help them learn that. Now, women are helping. I'm not saying they can't. But I'm telling you that part of the problem that we've got in our nation's homes today, and the reason you've got the majority of our youth going through the prison system at least once in their life, is because men have quit being men. Dads have quit being dads. They've let moms become dad. And that's not how it's set up to be. You know, I didn't shake nearly as much when my mom threatened to whoop me as when she said, wait till your daddy gets home. I shook a lot more. Even though I had plenty of time to prepare for that beating, I wasn't so much worried about it as I was. If mom threatened me, you know what? Just wait till your dad. No, mom, go ahead and whoop me. Go ahead. I don't think you need to wait. It might not register when dad gets home. That all started when I was a little older than her. Mama whooped me and I started laughing. She was seriously angry and trying to whoop me, and I was laughing at her. So from then on, she understood, well, Dad's going to have to be the one to take care of most of the discipline. I want to say this too. Not only should your children be straight, but the man ought to help his children stay sharp. They need to stay sharp. Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, if the iron be blunt and you do not whet the edge, you'll have to put to it more strength. You know, the longer you let a dull knife stay dull, the harder you're going to have to work to get an edge back on it. And the Bible teaches you that the easiest way to stay sharp is to stay clean. Amen. You know how you ruin an arrowhead on an arrow? Shoot it in the dirt. You want to ruin a chainsaw blade? Stick it in the dirt. Yeah. You'll get dull real quick. How am I going to stay sharp, preacher? Stay clean. Amen. Stay clean. All right, I want to say this. He also ought to see to it that those arrows have direction. What is that? Those are the fletchings that are on the back of the arrow. Those are placed so that when the arrow is released from the bow, that thing is going to fly in the direction that the bowman desires it to fly in. Now, I want to say this. You cannot guarantee that once the arrow leaves the bow, that the arrow is going to stay on the same trajectory that you intended it to go on. I want to say this morning. Mom and dad cannot be held responsible for the choices of their adult children if they go wayward. That's right. If they go away, I was a part of an ordination service where a man was being ordained as a deacon of a church, and he had a son who was in drugs and in trouble and in alcohol and everything else, and ended up in jail on more than one occasion. And that boy was sitting in the church where his daddy was being ordained, and the preacher stood up and said, "This man cannot be held responsible for the evil that his children do when they're out of his house and adults." So you can't look at him as a deacon and say, you shouldn't be what you are because your children are out of control. So the man can't have any control over the direction the arrow flies once it leaves the bow. But while he has it in his hands, he can make sure the arrow is straight, the arrow is sharp, the flexions are straight, and the arrow is pointed in the direction it ought to go in. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That is what the intention is. They also should be set. When they get ready to go into the hand of the bowman, they should be set. What is that? There's a little thing on the back of the arrow called a nock. And when you put that thing on the string, if it's properly set, you can turn the bow and flip it and twist it any way you want. The arrow will not come loose. You know how I always knew that the arrow was nocked? I like to shoot my bow. I love to bow hunt. And I enjoy that. But you know how I always knew when my arrow was properly nocked? You'd hear it click. You go to push it on the string and you'd hear it click. Now this may just be me. I don't know about any of y'all. Did any of y'all ever have a sound that your parents made, and when they made that sound, you absolutely knew that it was time to shut up and pay attention? For Heather's family, it was a whistle. Their dad could whistle in a certain way. He did it. She told me about it. I didn't believe her. All the kids one day, they was out in the yard all yelling and hollering and screaming and everything. It was time to come in for supper. He steps out on the porch and he cuts loose with a whistle and like 10 heads at once. Whoop! He says, "Get in here, it's time to eat." For me, it was not so much a whistle as it was. Now, I can do that, and Brother Candler can do that, and then Mindy could do it, if any of you can. And every one of you can sit in here and I could be blindfolded. And you could walk up to me and do that. And the minute that old man over there, old Norton, walked in the door and he stuck his fingers and he'd done that in front of my face, you wouldn't have to ask me who it was. Is that what that? Yeah. Some of them clap their hand at you. Sometimes that helped me stay set. That made me know that he meant business. Hey, pay attention. This was a substitute for the next time. Wait till we get home. All this preparation must be done before it's time to take the shot. I know this may be simple and plain, and to some people it may be boring, but this is interesting to me, and I hope it's doing something for you, but before this man can even take the shot, so much preparation has to be made for shooting one shot. Do you realize back in the day before they had weapons of war like rifles and sniper rifles, that men were considered the snipers of that the age were bowmen? If a man was really good at what he did, he could loose an arrow from several hundred yards away and still hit his mark. How much practice it took to take one shot. I've read in some books that there was a certain bowman or a certain group of bowmen that were so good at shooting at long distances that oftentimes during a battle they would be placed in a strategic location where nobody could shoot at them, and they had one target. And it was usually an officer on horseback or a king if he was within range. So much preparation, so much training, so much time spent to take one shot. You know, she's the only one I have, and I know I don't have a whole lot of experience in this. I'm learning as I go, but I'm only going to get one shot with her. So I got to make sure that I've took the proper preparations, I've done the training, I've spent the time in study. before I turn the arrow loose. Now, if children are like arrows and the father's a bowman, then obviously the bow must be the mother. And I'm going to say this in just a couple of things and I'm done. In relation to the bowman, the performance and dependability of the bow is going to depend completely upon the care shown to it by the bowman. If the bowman wants the bow to work like it should, it's going to depend completely upon the care he shows to it. Proper maintenance and care. I did marriage counseling with a couple here just, in October they'll have been married a year. And you know, that young man came to me about 3 weeks ago and he said, "You remember that marriage counseling you made us go through before you would agree to do our wedding?" He said, "I'm so glad you did that, because we've hit rough patches in this first year." And he said, "That got us through." You know, one of the things I told him, I said, "You as the man of the house don't get so caught up with bringing home bacon that you forget to bring home some sugar. Don't get so tied up bringing home bacon that you forget to bring home sugar. Because bacon may sustain, but sugar makes them smile." Amen. Amen.
Did you make that up?
Yes, I did. Copyright. I want to say this too. The bowman needs to show familiarity. He needs to have some familiarity between him and that bow. They've got to know. Each should know what's expected of the other. That's the way it should be. The bowman should know when he picks up the bow that the sights are straight and they haven't been altered or adjusted without him knowing. Change happens. Change is going to happen. Change is a part of life. But what's important is that the bow and the bowman are in sync with each other so that when the sights have to be adjusted, both are aware that they've been adjusted. So that they know that they know what they need to do. And the bow should know no one else's touch but the bowman's. Wow. See, I think everybody's getting that, but there's no amens. That's okay. I've taken other people's bow, and I've drawn it back, and it would sometimes be a little too long, sometimes a little too short. Some of them's been just right, but it never fails. When I look down that arrow and I turn it loose, it may hit 4 inches this way or 2 or 3 inches this way, high or low, but I hand it to its owner, and he'll hit right where he wants to every time. And I can pick up my bow and hand it to somebody else, and it'll be the same thing, but when they hand it to me, I'll hit right where I want to every time. Because the bow should know no one else's touch but the bowman. Both ways. Ladies, ain't no bowman ought to be putting his hands on you except the one you belong to.
Amen.
And if you don't belong to no one, don't be letting all kinds of bowmen put their hands on you.
Amen.
You know what'll happen? You'll forget what it feels like to have somebody put their hand on you that genuinely cares.
Amen.
Right. Amen. And gentlemen, don't be putting your hands on everybody else's bow. Shoot yours and leave everyone else's alone.
Amen.
Don't even look at it. Boy, I like the cams on that thing. Look at them triglycerides. See what I mean? You know what the biggest thing I've noticed amongst archers is the complaint of? When they release the arrow, the bow makes too much noise. Then the target moves. One of the greatest things about a bow when you put it in the hand is how quiet it is.
Yeah.
See, I'm getting in a hole now.
Yeah, you were getting in a hole.
Yeah. All right, and lastly, and I'm done. I've said that five times, but I swear I'm done. The last thing, practice, 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 practice. You seen a pattern here? Practice, practice. Because not only does the arrows need to know that you've been practicing, the bow needs to know that you've been practicing, men. But the people that are standing around watching your shot need to know you've been practicing.
Amen.
So I ask you, as a child of God, because we're all here, we're children of God. If you're saved, you're a child of God. In the sight of God, what kind of arrow are you? Are you straight? You trying to stay sharp? You trying to fly right? Are you able to be? Do you bring Him confidence that He can send you out and know that the direction He sent you in is the direction you're going to fly in? Or are we going to do like Jonah? Nineveh. Nope, Tarshish. Like I was aiming at a city looking to preach to a bunch of people. I ended up hitting a whale. If you're not only are you a child of God, but you're a bride of Christ, are you not?
Amen.
So, member of the bride of Christ, what kind of bow are you? Because there's no question as to the care that the bowman gives you. Plenty. Takes good care of you. But here's the thing. Are you changing things around on Him and just expecting Him to conform to you? Or are you letting Him be the one to adjust the sights when they need to be adjusted? And lastly, men, this is Father's Day. Men, what kind of bowman are you? Are you one that the arrows can have confidence that you're going to keep them sharp, keep them straight, help them to fly right? Can the bow have confidence that they're going to know no one else's touch but yours and you won't know no one else's touch but theirs? Can they put that confidence in you? Because I'm going to tell you, the Bible says that this is a battle that we're in each and every day. And every piece of the armor and every piece of the artillery is important. Because in the heat of the moment, I don't want to have to reach into my quiver and hope the one I grab ain't warped. I don't want to hope that the string on my bow is frayed. And all of it be because of my lack of care. Because that's where it begins, men. It begins with you. It begins with me. We're the heads of our home. And the care of the bow and the arrows falls on us. And if they don't perform, it may be because of us. And I'll be the first one to stand here and take responsibility. You can't force them to do what they don't want to do. I understand that. But this book says that if you'll do it the way you're supposed to do it, He promises that it'll come out right.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for just a few minutes. Just a little time of silence, time of prayer. If you want to stay in your seat and pray, that's fine. If you want to come up here and use this altar, you're more than welcome. It's open. I know this has been kind of a plain message and it ain't really had a whole lot of depth to it. Sometimes that's the best one. One that's not hard for you to grab, not hard for you to understand what I'm trying to get across. It was just plain, simple, and easy. A bowman, his bow, and their arrows. What kind of bowmen are we, men? What kind of arrow are you, child of God? What kind of bow are you, bride of Christ?
Are you confident enough, men, in your knowledge of what thus saith the Lord, that you could pick your bow up and your arrows and know that if you needed to take a shot, that the arrow would go okay, at least by way of preparation? You can't control what happens to it when it leaves the bow, but you can take care in the preparation. All right, I appreciate your attention this morning.